Good morning again. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And then we'll do just a short Old Testament reading from Jeremiah. Let's start with this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. This was actually the text for my daughter's wedding at the end of December. When I was writing that message, I was struggling with the tension that this applies to couples, but it's really about the church. And so that's why I'm glad that I can share this with you this morning. So here Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And then turning to our passage from Jeremiah 31, I'm reading one verse 33. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, let me just thank you for your support of Resonate. I always appreciate it and want to make sure that I take time to thank you for that. And I'm really excited for some of the new initiatives that we have, starting with diaspora people groups. We're gathering about 50 practitioners this June in Montreal to come together in partnership with Mission Montreal to talk about outreach to international students and refugees and immigrants and migrants, because the world is on the move, and this is a really exciting time. So thank you for your prayers for that. That's June 17 to 19, and I think it will be a very rich time for us. But let's think a little bit about this passage this morning, which is really focused on unity. Unity as the body of Christ. And we know that we live in times of disunity, don't we? The world is a very polarized place. In fact, I was reading an article about the U.S., just as one example. And 20 years ago, it was saying electoral districts in the U.S. were generally kind of dispersed equally throughout the whole district between Republicans and Democrats. In the last 20 years, what's happened is that people have kind of migrated to like-minded people. So that if you look at maps today of the U.S. in these electoral districts, you'll see all the Republicans are kind of living on one side and all the Democrats on the other together. Or if you think about states, all the Democrats will be on one side of the state and all the Republicans will be on the other. And that's very reflective in Canada too, isn't it? Because we also have a lot of polarization happening, especially now that we're coming into an election year, and we'll see that increasing. Of course, social media, you know, we talk about echo chambers. Those algorithms tend to send us messages that we agree with, right, on our Facebook pages. And then even locally, we have issues. I live in East Hamilton, so I will be very close to the LRT line. So I'm a big supporter of LRT, but not everybody is, right? And so we get polarization even on these kinds of local issues. We have to be careful, because we're affected by culture in our churches, that we don't bring that into our church. And that's really what Paul's talking about. In fact, there was some polarization in Paul's time. Earlier, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That could be an example of polarization. But Paul is really saying here that we have to build our unity on something else. And he actually has three things that he really points out that we build our unity on in the church. The first one is being or living worthy of our calling, that calling from God to follow Jesus Christ, right? We can't do that on our own. We need God's calling. And then he gives four very specific ways that we can build that unity in our churches by how we live and really by how our character is formed. That's what he's talking about there. And then finally, of course, we can't do it on our own strength. It has to come from God, right? That's the last part that we're going to cover this morning. So let's begin with this first part where Paul says, live a life worthy for the calling that you have received. So what's Paul talking about there? Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Well, of course, Paul's talking about that power of God to draw us, even though we are sinners, even though we are rebels, even though we have sin natures that want to go away from God, God draws us towards himself. He pulls us in. In fact, we believe in our own reform circles that we are so depraved that sin has so affected us and actually the whole world that we cannot turn to God ourselves. But out of God's grace and mercy, he reaches down to us as if we were deep in a well, and he pulls us out. Right? He rescues us from our sin. This is what we believe. He rescues us from our sin, and he calls us, and he draws us to himself. And he does that through Jesus Christ and Jesus' death on the cross. So Paul is saying, as you think about this great gift that God has given to you, people of God, live in a way that is worthy of that gift. Live in a way in your circles, in the church, in the community, that points to that gift. You know, about, I think it was about 10 years ago, there was a book called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if anybody ever remembers that particular thing. And I don't remember all the five love languages, but there was touch was one, right? Affirmation was another. And then one was love, right? And giving of gifts and receiving gifts. And I know that when that book came out and I read it, I thought, my mother has this gift. My mother loved to give gifts. And in fact, on our son Josiah, on his, I think his third Christmas, my mom, we were living in Africa, in Mali, and my mom had sent gifts for him through another missionary. And she had sent so many gifts that we had them piled up under the tree. And the poor little guy, you know, he opened that first present, and all he wanted to do was just play with that first present. In fact, he just wanted to play with the wrapping paper. But then, of course, we had to tell him, no, you need to open another gift. And another gift. And the poor kid was just exhausted by the end of Christmas morning because we kept pushing him to open gift after gift after gift. People of God, think about, you know, we have put so much focus on that kind of gift giving, but think about the gift that God has given us. That free gift of grace is such an incredible gift. And Paul is saying, live in a way that points to that gift with each other. Live that with each other. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more specifically about that. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So really what he's talking about here, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, these are virtues, right? These are things that come out of our character. We can't just start being virtuous. We have to build that up in our discipleship through Jesus Christ. And that's part of our spiritual formation in the church. It's something that has to be formed. It's why we bless the children and send them off to Sunday school, right? It's why we pour the waters of baptism and remind ourselves of that baptismal vow that we have made to build each other up and to spiritually help spiritually form one another. So humility really is putting the other first, isn't it? As we live together as God's people, brothers and sisters. It's elevating the other. It's putting away that cultural message, me first. My agenda is all that matters. And it's putting the other first. To quote C.J. Mahoney, he says, humility is our greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy. And in the book Good to Great, I don't know if you remember that one, that's going back a few years too. This was a book by Jim Collins, and he looked at businesses that had been good businesses, but then they had made this leap to great businesses. And in looking at some of the leadership and the character traits of successful CEOs, somewhat counterintuitively, they discovered humility was a critical trait for these CEOs that helped to make those businesses great. How much more, people of God, that we in the church exhibit this character trait. Mark chapter 9, of course we know we struggle, right? In Mark chapter 9, the disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest. Jesus says that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That is in our DNA. Mahani comments that if church leaders really practiced humility, there would be far less church divisions and splits. Let's go on to gentleness. So gentleness, or we can also say kindness. That's another virtue that we can put in here. So important for a healthy church. Kindness and gentleness. So what is that about? What's kindness and gentleness? Kindness and gentleness is renouncing all harshness and violence. I thought this was particularly particularly important in the message that I was sharing at my daughter's wedding, particularly in marital contexts. So important to put away all harshness and violence, but why not generally in the church? Why not in the council room, wherever we are? Let's put away harshness and violence. And that includes hidden thoughts. Because sometimes, you know, we can be very kind on the outside, but we can have deep animosity on the inside, right? And that's a danger. But the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, when we study the Ten Commandments, that the scope of a commandment is much wider than the actual commandment. So, for example, the commandment, do not murder, right? That's the commandment, but the scope of it is much wider, right? That's what the Catechism teaches us, that it's about not having hatred in our hearts, that it's not about, it's about not murdering people in our thoughts, right? So it's much, much larger than the actual scope. And we need these in a healthy marriage and in a healthy church. We have to apply these things to not have these kinds of thoughts, to not harm one another, to put away violence. Again, in a marriage, this is so important, right? But also in the church, it's so important. And we are the family of God. We are the bride of Christ. So we must put away all harshness and violence, especially towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we have a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, where Paul also writes, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So there we have kindness again, referring to the same trait. Kindness and gentleness are about treating other creatures of God with the kindness that God has showed us, right? The love that God has showed us. While we were still sinners, God loved us. So we should treat others in the same way. Stanley Hauerwas has a book, The Character of Virtue. And in that book, Hauerwas talks about all vices have a sort of corresponding virtue. And in fact, sometimes a virtue will have a vice on either end, if that makes sense, right? So he says that this particular virtue of kindness or gentleness has two vices on either end. One is cruelty, right? Cruelty is the vice behind this virtue when we are cruel. And sometimes as children, I think we can all agree, we can develop cruel habits on the playground, on the school bus, because of our sin natures that have to be overcome in our spiritual formation through kindness and through gentleness. But he also talks about the other side of this, the other vice, is sentimentality. And again, coming back to the catechism, sentimentality is when you have lots of love on the outside, when you're kind and when you're gentle, but inside you're not. You're actually having those harsh thoughts. So that's the other side of sentimentality. We want to find that sweet spot virtue through our character formation of kindness and gentleness. Then Paul mentions patience in both Ephesians and the Colossians passage. One commentary said, again, a lot of this is about renouncing the tyranny of our own agenda. It comes back to putting the other first again. It's basic to our Christian walk, isn't it? That we put the other first as Christ put others first. How hard is that in a world? How hard is that today with that constant message, right? Put yourself first. You count. It's hard, but it's so important. Some older translations have here long suffering. So patience is long suffering. And sometimes it is that way, isn't it? Sometimes it's challenging to walk with our brothers and sisters in the church. It's not always easy. We need to be patient with each other. We need to give some space to each other, especially with our leaders, I think, today. Especially when leaders want to try new things, experiment. We have to be patient We have to walk alongside them. We have to always remember that lives, human lives, are complex. That when we apply theology to human life in a way that's called practical theology, situations are always complex. So we have to be patient, right? That's part of our human nature and human condition, to be patient with each other. Coming back to Hauerwas again, he says he learned patience through his father, who was a bricklayer. So now Hauerwas has become this famous theologian, but he said it was his father and his father's dedication to being an excellent bricklayer that taught him patience. He learned much from his father, he says. He also says that in the Colossians passage, patience comes last, you'll notice, because patience ties us all together. Patience is so critical in our development of these virtues and character. We have to be patient with ourselves and with others. It takes time. Calvin talked about our sanctification being like walking on our knees towards God. That's how difficult it can be. And so we have to be patient. Life in the church is messy. We have to make sure that we are growing from the inside with these characters and these virtues so that we don't fall into sentimentality, but it comes from within in our Christian walk. And Hauerwas says, aging also teaches us patience. In this particular book, he's writing to his godson on the anniversary of his baptism. And every year on that anniversary, he writes another chapter. So this is a book that just came out recently. And the interesting thing about it is, as he writes about these different virtues, he gets older, and so by the end of the book, he's about 74, I think. And he says, aging teaches us virtues, and especially patience. And I was just speaking 2 weeks ago to a seniors group in Kitchener at Community CRC. And as I halfway through the presentation, as I was speaking to this group, I started thinking, you know what? I'm kind of fitting in here. I'm feeling like I belong here. It's the first time I ever had that feeling. So maybe I'll also learn some patience in aging as well through this process. And then finally, bearing with one another in love. That's kind of an old phrasing, isn't it? Bearing with one another in love. I'm not sure we would say that very much to each other. How are you bearing today, right? We might say put up with one another in love. That might be a more modern way to say that. Put up with each other in love. And again, it comes back to being patient. Put up with each other because we are all sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. We will make mistakes. No one is perfect. So put up with one another. And here's the wonderful thing. When we do that, when we put up with one another, that's a tremendous witness. As somebody who works for a global mission organization, I care about that a lot. You know, we always have to remember that the community around us is watching us, right? They don't always understand us. They wonder, why are people going into that church on a Sunday morning when they could be sleeping in, when they could be reading the paper? Last week I was preaching at Mount Hope. You know, they have this is the former Mount Hamilton that's out in Mount Hope now. And right across, almost across the street from the new church that they're in, is a curling club. And there's all kinds of cars on Sunday morning. People are curling, right? They're not in church. But I'm sure that that community of Mount Hope, just as your community here, is curious about why you are coming here and taking your precious time in our busy lives to come to church. And so when we come together in unity, and when people see that unity, that's a witness. It's a sign of God's love, not only here, but out there as well. Well, that's why it's so important. And I always think back, I came to faith in a Mennonite summer camp. This was in Manitoba on the shores of Lake Winnipeg. And when I think and I wonder, what was it that led me to faith? Of course, it was God's Spirit working in my life. But I think it was also the fact that they loved each other actively at this camp. They really did. And that made a huge difference in my life. So forbearance is very important, or putting up with one another, as Hauerwas talks about it. But I want to give two clarifications now as we think about unity. The first one is, this passage is not talking about sameness, right? We can have lots of diversity in the church. We can have lots of diversity of opinions and thoughts and beliefs because our unity is in Christ. That's what's critical, that we are unified together in Jesus. So that's important. So we can still have lots of diversity, but it's our unity in Christ that counts. And then the second thing is, and very much when we think about the virtues, we have to think about something called telos, theologically. Telos is that kind of journey that we're on to an end point, right? And we know that end point is the coming again of Jesus Christ, that he will make all things new and right, right? The new earth and the new heaven. And so our character is being formed, and we are in that process, but we are heading in that direction. And that's where we're going as a church. So we won't always get unity perfectly right, but we are striving towards it. That we are moving towards that vision of complete Christian unity and community that God is forming in us as his beautiful bride. And we look forward to that. It's something that's within our grasp, but maybe we're having trouble grasping it, right? But it's there. It's God working in us. It's our identity in us. It's God's work in us. And it's our knowledge that God is working in this community and in this world. Our world belongs to him. Our church belongs to him. We belong to him. That's a big part of it. And so we can continue to grow together through the work of the Holy Spirit to be a loving and unified community. But again, that really emphasizes the fact that we can't do it on our own, right? We are Reformed Christians. We know how hard it is and how we struggle. We can only do it by God's grace. And that's why this last part is so important, where Paul says, make every effort. So he's really saying to the believers, come on, you guys, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But then he says, there is one body, right? There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, coming back to living worthy to that calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, it's wonderful that you are reminded each week about that. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So where does unity come from? It comes from God, right? God is one. That word one is repeated a number of times by Paul to stress this. God is one. And as we abide in Christ, right, then that unity forms in us. But it's not our own ability. It's God's work in us through his Holy Spirit that this becomes possible. And that's why God's covenant faithfulness to us in unity is so important. Jeremiah 31:33. Let me read it again. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So God is faithful to us, and he's promising to Israel and to the church today that we will be unified through him, because he will write the law on our hearts. He will write the law on our minds, and he will make it possible for us to live in unity. That's his gift to us. God is at work, and he is faithful. Our world looks to human potential, but we look to God's covenant faithfulness. Our world looks to all kinds of systems and ideas about how to do this, but we look to God to do it in our midst as we follow him. And we know that this is possible. We know that we can live with humility, gentleness, patience, and love, that we can be long-suffering with each other, because God has poured out his Spirit on us. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us in this way. And we know from Galatians 5 that the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Spirit gives these things to us. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So again, we can't create the virtues. We can't wake up and say, I'm going to be patient today if we haven't already been practicing patience, can we? But we know that as we live in community, as we grow together, as we are discipled, as we are mentored, then God will work in our hearts through His Holy Spirit to give us these gifts, these character, these virtues that become deeply part of us. And that's why it's so important to continue to lead each other in this way as God's church. Now, about 2 weeks ago, I had dinner with an old mentor of mine from his church planting days in Winnipeg. And one of the things that I was so thankful for, because I hadn't seen this particular pastor for many years, was the way that he spoke into my life and that he helped to develop character in me. It wasn't only him. There was also a men's group that met on Saturday mornings, a men's breakfast. There was many ways that I was discipled earlier in my Christian journey. But that mentorship and discipleship is so important that we have to continue to help each other grow in faith with the help of the Spirit. So people of God, be encouraged. Remember that God is at work. Remember that the Spirit is active and present, that He's working in your lives, He's working in your community. Remember that that work of unity and love, as you express love for one another, is a witness to your community, to the people of Waterdown and Burlington and Hamilton, wherever people come from, to the new condos that are coming up, I saw again this time, to all those people. It's a tremendous witness as you live together in love to them as well. But remember that we can't do it on our own, that we can only do it with God's help, by God's grace. So live worthy of that grace, live worthy of that calling, and may God help you and bless you in Jesus' name. Let us pray together.